So what was it last week? It was the Sermon on the Mount, and this is part two of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is like huge. It's like the sermon of all sermons. Now, if you can come up with somebody better than Jesus to give a sermon, you know, all power to you. But I don't think the Son of God, anybody could preach a better sermon than him. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew. It's actually Matthew's chapter 5 to chapter 7. It's all the words of Jesus with a few, like maybe one verse. So these are Jesus's words. But what I'm focused on is just a fast summary of what we're going through. We are focused on the first eight statements of the Beatitudes, of the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that these eight statements, my personal opinion is that they summarize the whole Bible. They summarize the New Testament and in the theology and what it's saying. These eight statements, this is all in summary or in review, these eight statements are instructions for those who are in the faith. There we go. Those who are in the faith. These eight statements, these are eight identity statements for the believers. These are eight attitudes for Christian living. Eight statements on the authority that we have in Christ. I believe these are the heart of the Father. And this is what Jesus says we are to look like. So I came across a verse early in the week, last week, and I just thought, hey, this kind of summarizes, this kind of brings together what these eight statements are saying. And it's Revelation 12:11. It says, "And they have conquered him," they, the believers, have conquered the evil one, Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." So what is it saying? The blood of the Lamb. This is what it says in the first Beatitude. Blessed are those are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the precious blood of Jesus that declared us righteous. When we asked him to come into our lives, we've been declared righteous. And so we are conquerors. Our identity is a position that God gave to us when we asked him to come into our lives. And the second part of that verse that I thought, and by the word of their testimony. So the rest of the Beatitudes, 2 to 8, are talking about our testimony, our walk with Jesus. So with that in mind, the first Beatitude is blessed. Happy are those who are poor in the spirit, because they know they have been declared righteous by God. That's such an awesome statement, that when we accept Jesus, we've been declared righteous. That's the first one. The second one is, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We talked about it last week. Blessed are those, happy are those that walk in repentance. We mourn over our sin because the Bible says no one is righteous in 1 John. So we mourn over our sin, but we come back to him, and we have this system of, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we have this system. We come back to him and get forgiveness, and we walk in forgiveness. We walk in repentance. So that's the first two. The third one is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, in the Authorized Standard Version, New King James Version, Complete Jewish Bible, King James Version, and the ESV, the word meek is used, right, in all those translations. In the NASB, they use the word gentle. And in NLT, they use the word humble. So, was Jesus considered gentle and humble? Absolutely. Of course he was. Is that what meek means? If we look at Matthew 21, 12 and 13, it says, Jesus entered the temple, drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers. Now, is that gentle? Yeah, I guess could be. He could have done things a lot worse. Does that really fulfill gentle? How about humble? Is that humble? Well, yeah. So what does it mean? Well, one thing, meek is not weak. As often now that the world would say, oh, you're so meek. And they would be thinking weak, but meek is not weak. What does meek mean? It includes gentle, I believe, and it includes humble. Meek is a firm resolve, a courage, conviction, strength. Deny ourselves and speak and act on the behalf of others. I think the main point is not self-control, but absolute faith and trust in God. That's what meek. I believe meek speaks when God says speak. When you're meek, you act when God says act. You have truth. You've been there with people and they speak the truth of God with no love. They don't speak, and you can actually hurt people with God's word. You can drive them away. So we speak. Being meek is speaking when God asks you to speak and act when he asks you to act. So, Jesus is our example. If we look at John 8, 28 and 29. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Another verse, John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will, not my own will. In John 14:24, it says, anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, he says, my words are not my own. What I tell you is from the Father who sent me. Jesus always did what he heard the Father saying, what he knew the Father wanted him to do. As totally man, he gave up his rights as God. He was totally man, he was totally God, but he gave up his rights and he walked in the Holy Spirit. He walked in obedience to the Father as he's telling us to walk in obedience. He walking by the Spirit. Now, I'm not that great at this, but I wouldn't say often, but when I go into a store, I look around and I pray, God, is there something I need to say here? Is there somebody I need to pray for? Is there something I need to do? So this one time, this is actually December 23rd. It's not so long ago. We were in Giant Tiger, and we're standing in the lineup to pay for our groceries. And there's a person just in front of me, a man. And so I start looking at what he's buying. And he's got a bag of chicken wings. It's clear so I can see them, right? There's about 20 in there. And he's got a slushie with a straw in it. And I'm thinking, where do you get a slushie from Giant Tiger? So he must have picked it up at 7-Eleven, my guess. And then he also had a box, and I looked at it and I thought, it looks like a TV dinner, right? And so I was thinking to myself, and then I said, Father, this guy seems really lonely. He seems lonely, Lord. What does he do at Christmas? What, like, is this what he's eating? Is this what he's having for Christmas? And the Holy Spirit said to me, he says, well, why don't you pay his bill? And I paused just like he did. And I said, you want me to pay his bill? Yeah. Well, then I said, well, you know what? Father, there's a cash register right here that we're at. And then there's a cash register down on the end, like quite a ways away. And if he goes to that cash register, that's going to be pretty hard for me to go up there. And as soon as I finished that, he put his stuff down onto the conveyor belt right there in front of us. So I just passed Chris. And I said, hey, my friend, you know, I was praying for you. And would it be all right if I paid your bill? And then he just kind of stared at me. And he said, you want to pay my bill? I said, yeah. You know, I was praying for you. And I believe, you know, God loves you. He cares about you. And I believe he wants me to pay your bill. And then he said, well, yeah, you can pay my bill. So I paid it, $17 on credit card. And then I said to him, I says, you know, God is on your side. God cares about you. He cares about what you think. You know, and he wants you to have a Merry Christmas. And then he came really close to me, so much for social distancing. And he put his shoulder right against my shoulder and he said, what's your name? So I told him my name and he says, my name is Tutu. Then I never saw him again. And he took off. But then, you know, what was God doing? Because the cash register lady, she says, wow, that was wonderful. And the guy, because I'm taking quite a bit of time walking around talking here, so everybody is listening to this. So I'm thinking, you know what? We need to be obedient to what the Spirit says. We can't orchestrate things. We just need to listen to him. And maybe it was about the cash, the lady doing cash. Maybe it was about the man back here. Or maybe it was just about him just feeling loved. And, you know, that there is somebody that cares. And that maybe, you know, I was praying for him that God would show him and reveal himself to him. Part of being meek is to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, to speak when he says speak. Happy are those that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. In obedience, the Holy Spirit will bring life to the situation. Okay, statement number 4 is, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Happy are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So what does that mean, hunger and thirst? Well, there's two different words, kind of. When I looked at hunger, I thought, this is something that we do 3 times a day. We feed our hunger, you know, 3 meals. It's like reading the Word, meditating on God's Word, hiding it in our heart, memorizing it. We feed on God's word. We need to know what he says in there. The other one is thirst. And you know how they say you're supposed to drink, you know, I don't know what it is, 40 gallons of water a day or something like that. Well, it's a liter, 2 liters, I don't know. But anyways, your container and you take little sips all day. And that is like walking and praying without ceasing. You hunger for him, but you also pray without ceasing. You ask him, Father, what now? What now? What's happening now? Like this person that I work with, should I be, can you, you know, and you just ask him to open up the opportunities, because it's when he says, when he gives opportunities. You've all seen people that force their way in. Oh, you're going to hell. You know, like where did that come from? You know, nobody's talking about hell. You know, it can be very, if we try to do this on our own without Jesus, it can be very hurtful. Yes. So happy are those whose desire is for Jesus. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for him. Happy are those that hunger and thirst for him. In Jeremiah it says, "And you will seek for me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know, there's something about God. He wants us to search for him. He wants us to seek him. That's what this is. Happy are those who hunger and thirst. He wants us to do that. In Luke 11, 9 to 13, it says, "And so I tell you, keep on asking. Keep on seeking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake?" Well, that's a no-brainer. Of course not. Of course not. "Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion?" No. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more does the Father want to counsel you and give you direction when you ask him? So there's something about this persistence thing and following after God and desiring him that God likes. He loves it, right? He loves it. Our Father does not get tired of our asking. Our doubting, maybe, but not our asking. He does not get tired of that. And it says in his word, we don't have because we don't ask. I mean, sometimes we have wrong motives. Yes, that's true. But half the time, we're not even asking. Statement number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for theirs, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, this is one statement where there's a return on your investment. If you're merciful, God will show you mercy. You will be shown mercy. It's kind of like if you forgive, you will be forgiven. God will forgive you. The Bible says if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's not that you lose your salvation, but you won't be walking in forgiveness. You'll be walking with not being able to hear God, not knowing if he's there. If you show mercy, it will be shown to you. What do we know about mercy? God is mercy. God is mercy. It's not that God just shows us, you know, acts of mercy. He just acts on behalf. No, that's part of his character. That's who God is. He is merciful. It is his character. His desire is that we develop this character of mercy. Is that we develop this character of mercy and walk as Jesus walked on the earth. Happy are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Statement number 6. I know I'm going through these pretty fast, and there's so much more in all of this, but statement number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, pure does not mean perfect. It's a good thing because I'm not perfect. And I would guess that none of you are either. But pure does not mean perfect. Pure is talking about our motives, the desires of our heart, the singleness of mind, the devotion. A person who wants, desires to walk in obedience, who walks in repentance, who walks in forgiveness, who listens to Holy Spirit when he is prompted. It's our motives. Now, do our motives always right? No. No, we don't always listen, right? So that's where forgiveness, that's where coming back to Jesus and asking him to forgive us. Sorry, I didn't do that. I needed to. You told me to. But our desire, when we get up in the morning, our desire is to follow Jesus, is to serve him, to trust him, You know, to surrender everything. Do we take it back sometimes? Yes, of course we do. But we give it back to him. Yeah, I know I took it back, Lord. Here it is again. You know, that kind of thing. Motives. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in motives. The single-minded, for they shall see God. For they shall see God. So what does that mean, to see God? One day we will see him, right? We'll be in heaven. We will see him. But it also means when we walk with pure motives, when we desire to follow him, what does he do? He gives us clarity. He helps us to see, to walk in. We read the Bible, fresh revelation of what he says in there. You know, he gives us clarity. And I think happy are the pure in motives, for they shall be given clarity. That's my take on it. When our desire is to serve and trust him. Statement number 7. Happy are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. One translation, a better translation is, they shall be called children of God. They should be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Jesus was a peacemaker, right? He was a peacemaker, but he wasn't a peacekeeper. There's a big difference between peacemakers and peacekeepers. If you're anything like me, I've tried to be a peacekeeper. You know, oh, that's all right. They didn't mean that. Just, you know, here, have a cup of tea. Oh, I'm really sorry about this. You know, that's all right. You know, you just stay over here. Don't talk to them. You know, like, nobody has any joy over that. There is no happiness when you're trying to keep peace. Everybody's got turmoil, right? But Jesus says, happy are the peacemakers, for they are called children of God. Wow. That's a happy dance right there. Yes. I read this verse before, Matthew 21:12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Does that sound like a peacemaker or a peacekeeper? He wasn't trying to keep the peace, but he was making peace. It was like, you know, like this is a house of prayer. It was turning them to the source of peace. Also, Matthew 10:34-37. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Well, that seems like just like a contradiction, doesn't it? Jesus is our peace. But that's not what he's talking about. It's a different context. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what is he saying? Let's say you have a couple. They're both non-Christians. One accepts the Lord. Totally changed. This guy says, I don't even believe in God. Like, is there peace between them? No, there's no peace. Jesus came to bring peace, real peace, in people's lives, in my life, in your life. And when he did that, Satan will just drive, you know, all the emotions of other people who don't believe in God, who don't trust Jesus. And so that's where the why he says, I did not come to bring peace on earth, maybe to the earth. Maybe that's where it qualifies it, to the earth. Anyways, I know, yeah, Jesus was a peacemaker. He wants us to be peacemakers. Jesus was a peacemaker. He wants us to be peacemakers. He died on the cross to make peace. Died on the cross to bring that peace that we can have with God. So now, because we asked him into our lives, we asked him to be our Lord, we can walk into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, because we have peace because of the blood of Jesus. But we die to self. He died on the cross to make peace. We die to self to make peace by being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So we die to self. Sometimes we take it back, but we die to self. We ask God, control what I'm doing. Come. And then we can be peacemakers. So it says, happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Children of God. You're called a child of God. That's because we're his kids. We are his kids. He desires us to be like him. Your kids want to follow their dad, right? They want, I want to be like my dad. That's what he wants for us. He wants for us peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers because Holy Spirit brings true peace to the situation. We are walking like Jesus walked. And the last statement, statement 8. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Happy are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those that are persecuted. That sounds like a difficult thing to talk about. Read it in Matthew, in Matthew 5 in the NLT. It says, God blesses. Blessed are those when people mock you, persecute you, lie about you. And I'm adding slander. They slander us. Say all sorts of evil against you because you are my followers. So there's the thing. Because you are followers of Jesus, people will say things like this. And then it says, be happy about it. Be very glad. It says, rejoice. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So as I was looking at this, I noticed that it doesn't talk about any kind of, you know, whipping or physical pain, hanging upside down. You know, I know Isaiah, one of the prophets, was sawn in two. Some were stoned, but many of the prophets, I looked at it, well, many. Some of the prophets died of old age. What was common to all the prophets was this. They will mock you. They will persecute you. They will lie. They will slander you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers, because we love Jesus. So what am I saying? I'm saying it's not about the physical pain. It's not about the spiritual pain that you're feeling of being, you know, that's not who I am. It's not about that. It's about your focus. It's about where you're looking. And I believe it's saying, remember. You know, it's your focus. It's saying, remember, when this happens to you because you love me, when this happens, remember and, you know, be joyful. Be joyful. Be very glad because great is your reward in heaven. And you're in the company of the Old Testament prophets. So happy are those that are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in closing, I've got 5 points. I told Dave I would have 5 points this time. So I had to manipulate a little bit to get 5 points, but Anyways, application, 5 points. What to ask? Ask yourself these questions. The first question, do we listen? Blessed are the meek. The Holy Spirit lives in us, giving us counsel. Holy Spirit is with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do we give truth in love in obedience to what God is asking? Do we listen to Him? Listen isn't just hearing. Listen is also taking that and being obedient. You know, are we listening? Do we listen? The second point of application, ask yourself this. Do you ask? Do you ask God for things? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. The Bible says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The Bible says, if we don't ask, no, I don't know if the Bible says this or not. This is my opinion. If we don't ask, there is a part of God's character that we don't believe. If we just walk in our own ways, we don't ask Him for anything, there's a part of His character that we're not convinced about, that we don't believe. Does He? He doesn't care. Does He really care? He's not good. Maybe that's it. Maybe He's not good. Well, Walter, He gave me a mind, you know, to think things through and process, so I won't bother Him until it's very necessary. Yeah. Well, you know what it says in the Bible about our minds. It says, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He's not saying don't use your mind, don't figure it all out, but then submit it. Give it to Jesus. Father, what do you think of this? I think it's a great idea. You know, I think, you know, we should do this. But our ways aren't His ways. His ways are way higher than us. And you don't know the outcome of different things. So He wants us to surrender our thoughts. Number three, ask yourself, what is my DNA? What is my DNA? What is your DNA? This is what God wants us to look like, to be like. There's two in here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God wants us to be merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. This is the way our God operates as a peacemaker. He wants us to be peacemakers. Happy are those that are merciful. Happy are those that are peacemakers. He wants us to walk in mercy as peacemakers. This is the DNA of a follower of Jesus. Number four, ask yourself this question. Do you follow Jesus? He wants us to follow Him. Ask yourself the question, do I follow Jesus? The Bible says, no one can be my disciple unless he takes up his cross and follows me. No one can be my disciple unless he takes up his cross and follows me. Happy are the pure in heart, the single-minded, ones with pure motives who desire to follow Jesus. Do you act the same on Monday as you do on Sunday? Are you a different person during the week? What are your motives? And the last one is to ask yourself to remember. Do you remember? Do you realize that Jesus is coming back? And for some of us, it's not many years, and we'll be in heaven. Because we won't be here anymore, because we'll be too old, like, not me, other people, mind you. But it's not about the pain or the hurt you feel. It's where is your focus? It says, rejoice, be very glad. Great is your reward in heaven. Great is the reward that awaits you in heaven. When we're persecuted for the sake of Christ, one day we will stand before Jesus. One day we will give an account before him. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you are awesome, that you are a merciful God. Father, that you love us so much. Thank you that we could come to you. Thank you that you drew us even to yourself. You said nobody comes to you except you draw them, and you drew me to you, Lord, and that I could receive you and ask you to come into my life. Thank you so much, Father. So I pray, Father, for my friends here, that they would look and reflect on your goodness and your patience and your mercy and follow you with all their hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.